As you're turning there, I want to take the opportunity to thank my associate pastor, Andrew Calloway, for filling in last Sunday morning and preaching a message to you on suffering. And I'm thankful for that because I've heard good response from that and people who were really moved and touched in some way by that message. And I appreciate, Andrew, what you have done there. Truly was a blessing. I want to thank you as a congregation, too, for the prayers that you offered up for Barb and I as we traveled down to Placerita Bible Church to Adam Tyson's five-year celebration. It was a wonderful time. It's a very similar church to this, believe it or not. There's about 250 people that gather there in between they're on with the kids not in school. When they get all the students from the university down there coming, they go to two services. But very similar church, wonderful group of elders and deacons that just love the Lord, love His Word. They just want to be effective for God in that community. And it was a joy, it was a privilege, it was an honor to be able to stand and to minister the Word of God on behalf of Adam as they celebrated the faithfulness of their pastor for those 5 years. So thank you for praying for us. Thank you for helping in that way. My mind's very scattered this morning. I got so many things going on in my head with people who I need to contact, and I'm trying to get rid of that, put that out of my mind, and I'll get there. But if I feel a little distracted, it really is. It's difficult this morning. So pray for me even this morning. Well, in America, the use of antidepressant medications has soared by 65% since 1999 to 2014. So it's more than that now, but these are the stats. 65% increase of antidepressant medications between 1999 and 2014, a 15-year period. One in eight Americans over the age of 12 reported recent antidepressant use. That's one in eight, according to a report released last year by the U.S. Center for Disease Control and Prevention. And what seems contradictory to me about these statistics is the fact that America boasts the most entertainment and pleasure-seeking opportunities than any other culture in the world, than any other country in the world. And yet in this pleasure-seeking, entertainment-pursuing culture, there is a declining hope in this nation. Consider these statistics as you think about the growing national problem of depression. Depressive disorders affect approximately 9.5% of the U.S. population, age 18 and older, each year. Preschoolers are the fastest growing market for antidepressants. At least 4% of preschoolers are right now clinically diagnosed as being depressed. 30% of women say they are depressed. Men, slightly less. 15% of depressed people will commit suicide. It's estimated that depression will be the second largest killer after heart disease in America by 2020. And the studies show that depression is the contributing factor to fatal coronary heart disease. Those are depressing statistics. And I realize that there are many complex factors that cause depression, including various physiological reasons for why people get depressed. So I'm not suggesting here that one size fits all. I'm not suggesting that. But it's truly incredible when you think about where this nation's heading. And I think there's lots of reasons for why people are facing depression. However, I'd say this, if you this morning are struggling severe depression, I want to say to you, you need to go first and foremost, you need to go to your doctor. And you need to make sure that you're physically and medically doing okay. But before you embrace all of the antidepressant drugs that are being pumped out there for anyone who's feeling a little sad or a little depressed because of some circumstance, I want to ask you this morning to consider another option. I want you this morning to consider your own heart and to do a little heart check today before God as a believer and consider your calling and God's purpose for your life. God has a calling and a purpose for your life. Depression is often the cause of unfulfilled expectations in life, isn't it? And if we believe that all of life should be fun, then we're not thinking according to God's word. In other words, we're not thinking truly or rightly. If you think that you can be anything you want to be, then you're setting yourself up for failure, for a great fall, and great depression. The Bible teaches us that man plans his ways, but the Lord is the one who directs our steps. If you think that you're a free agent and that you're in control of your life and its direction, then you will become very depressed, quickly very depressed, by the many roadblocks and the trials that you have to face in this world. Life isn't easy, is it? Depression is a sense of hopelessness, powerlessness, worthlessness. And yet God's word reveals something very, very different for you and me. God's word declares that there is salvation for all who come in faith, salvation from sin, salvation from guilt, salvation from shame, salvation from that sense of lostness, salvation from that sense of being overwhelmed by life as you put your faith and trust in the one who controls every circumstance of life. This is a salvation that comes to those who come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing their sins, repenting of their sins. And as they do that, God comes and He gives us a new life, and He gives us a certain peace, and He gives us a confidence and a joy in our lives as we are empowered and strengthened by the Spirit of God. That's the message. That's the gospel message. It's not a ticket to heaven. That's not the gospel message. The gospel message is a transformed life. And there's just too many miserable Christians. There are just too many Christians who go around as if all the cares of the world are on their shoulders. No, they're not. You've been brought into the glory of God. You've been brought into this place of a right relationship with the God of the universe, a God who has preparing for you a place you can't even imagine. You have the Lord Jesus Christ right even now advocating for you that the joy that Jesus has with the Father will be experienced by you and by me in its fullness. There's no reason for a believer to be miserable. Well, in light of this, let's read together what has been described as the great summary of the blessed life of fellowship in Christ. And I want us to read this one verse together this morning out loud. It's a little different this morning. It's just one verse. I think we can manage it together, right? It's on the screen behind me, so whatever version you have, if you have the NASB, you can read it, of course. But why don't you just read, if you don't have the NASB, read what's up on the screen. And as we read this together, can I ask you to think about the implications of these truths revealed in this short verse, which really is a powerful prayer penned by the Apostle Paul. So let's read that together from the top. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask this morning for your help. We ask, Lord God, by your Spirit, that you would open our eyes to see and understand the hope that we have, that we can live in, that we can experience, that can be abounding in us, so that others will see this and be drawn to the same hope. Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom and guide our thoughts and our minds, and help us to do that heart check today, that, Lord, we might cast every care upon you, for you care for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, consider the implications of this verse. If you claim to be a Christian this morning, this is written to believers. Does this verse even come close to describing you as an individual? Can you honestly say that your life is filled with all joy and peace in believing? Do you abound in hope? Or would those closest to you, your wife, your husband, your family, your friends, would those closest to you describe you as being filled with all joy and peace in believing and abounding in hope? Is that how they would describe you as an individual? Or would they say, oh no, that's just that guy, he's just super critical. Oh no, that woman, she's just miserable all the time. She's just down in the mouth. Or they just really, you know, out there kind of people. They're not, you know, how would people describe you? Well, Paul's praying here. He's pleading here, in a sense, on behalf of the believers in Rome, that this would be true of their life, that these would be a people who God would fill with all joy, peace, and abounding hope by the power of the Spirit. Now, to varying degrees, of course, we all fall short of experiencing the fullness of the truth of this verse. I get that. We live in a fallen world. We drag around with us this flesh. We battle this every day. Sometimes the challenges just overwhelm you. I understand that. But as I thought about this verse, and I thought about its implications, and particularly in light of some of the counseling that I've done in the last month, I felt it necessary to stop and say, hey, let's just look at this verse together. Let's just unpack it. And let's think about what we have in Christ. It's really rich. You see, no one in their right mind is going to say, well, I'm not interested in having joy. I'm not interested in having peace. I don't want to abound in hope. I want to be miserable. No one in their right mind is going to say that. I mean, if that's what you're saying, then I'm saying you're not in your right mind. As a believer, you're not thinking rightly. That's what I mean. You're not in your right mind. You're not thinking according to what's being revealed here, what's true. Think about it. This verse only exists. Paul's only praying this because he knows that we struggle with this stuff. He wouldn't be praying this if everyone in this room this morning had all peace and all joy and was abounding in hope, right? He wouldn't be praying this. So I don't know where you are on the scale of joy, peace, and hope, but we're not all there. And there's certainly room for improvement for every one of us, including the preacher. But this is really what the gospel's about. It's the good news of the righteousness of God given to us, which when rightly understood, produces in us a mindset, a worldview that sees the eternal as more real than the temporal. So as I unpack this verse this morning, I want you to consider with me four essential steps to experiencing the abundant hope of Christ on a daily basis here. Well, the first step is really simple. It's recognize that God is the source of this hope, of this abundant hope. Now may the God of hope. Now you can look at this verse two ways. You can say that this is a God who's full of hope, or you can say this is the God who gives hope. But I think really what Paul's emphasizing here is that God is the source of all hope. Back in chapter 15, verse 5, Paul describes God as the giver of perseverance and encouragement, and he gives these qualities to all who seek him through the word of God, verse 4. But we must recognize that every other source that promises you something for hope will fail you. Every other source will ultimately fail you. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This is the first step that you and I have to take. If you are to experience abundant hope in your life, you're not going to find it in another human being. You're not going to find it in your job, in your career. You're not going to find it in the money you've got in the bank. You're not going to find it on vacation. I've been to the happiest place on earth, and there were more children crying there than I've ever seen before. Sounds like a lot of you have been there too. Now, God is the rewarder of those who what? Seek him. If you're looking for this abundant hope outside of God, you won't find it. You know, we've got to determine in our minds and our hearts that we're not to be like Israel, right? I mean, we've been given the Old Testament for example, for illustration, for teaching, for instruction, so that we won't make the same mistakes they made. Israel looked everywhere else outside of God for joy and fulfillment and peace and abundant hope. And through the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord spoke these words saying, be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder, be very desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns. A cistern was like a big basin dug out in the ground and lined with limestone or something like that, so it was waterproof. They've hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Dear believer, listen, if you are lacking joy, peace, and hope, you need to go to the Lord. You need to stop looking to all the other things the world's offering you and just go to the Lord and cry out to him. Take some time and sit before him with the word of God open and just cry out to him and pray and tell him you're lacking joy and you're lacking peace and you're lacking hope and ask him, dear God, please help me to understand where I find these things in you and how I experience these things through you. And I say sit at his feet and read his word because it's not about navel-gazing and it's not about dreaming. It's about living. True hope comes from God. And the reason we know this hope and know this God is because we have his words. And that's why verse 4 of chapter 15 says, what was written, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And if you say, well, we're going to go and find God on the mountaintop. Well, you're going to see the glory of God. You're going to see something of creation, and truly that's going to impact you. I understand that. But the only way you know who God is in terms of salvation, in terms of the grace, in terms of the blessing that God wants to pour out in your life, is by examining what he has given to us in the Word of God, because the Word of God reveals the fullness of the revelation of God in the face of Christ. And the only way I know about Jesus Christ is because someone was faithful to open this book and to preach Christ and him crucified. It doesn't happen by osmosis. We need to discover the promises that God has made to us in Christ, and then we need to cling to those promises, knowing that they are sure promises, that they are faithful promises. Now, this word of hope in verse 13 that we read about is linked back, is it not, to the scriptures in verses 9 through 12, where in verses 9 through 12, Paul is taking us back to the promises of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the son of the root of Jesse, this hope that the Gentiles would have through him. And what this means is that if you've not come to Jesus Christ and acknowledging the guilt of your sins and your need of a Savior, if you have not put your faith and trust in him, you can never experience the hope that Paul's praying for here. In fact, Paul even puts it this way. If you haven't come to Christ, you're outside of God. And you, there's no hope for you without God in this world. That's what he says. You're without God in this world. The only hope we have in terms of what this world's about is that God would come in and rescue us. Just like those teams of people went to those kids in that cave from all over the world. People went there and they took light and they took oxygen and they took all kinds of means and food and provisions into those caves, risking their lives. One guy even sacrificed his life, gave up his life to try and rescue those kids. Well, the picture is exactly the same, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ, except on such a grander scale. The Lord Jesus Christ leaves the glory of heaven and he brings the oxygen, the spiritual oxygen we need, the spiritual light we need, the spiritual life we need, and he brings that to us and he says, I'm here to rescue you. I'm here to save you out of this world. If you have no hope and you're without God in the world, that's just such a bleak description of life, and no wonder you're depressed. No wonder you're depressed. And if you reject the scriptures, you're still going to be depressed because you know in the back of your mind, you know in the very innermost being that what you're trusting in is fragile, that what you're hoping in is weak, that what you're putting your hands on and looking for fulfillment in is not ultimately going to fulfill you. You can't love God and love this world. It's an impossibility. You've got to let go of the one and grab the other. Jesus Christ, God through Christ, is the source of hope. Any hope fixed in this world is a hopeless hope. Why? Because unless you have the ever-living Christ as your hope, you don't have any true hope beyond the grave. But as Hebrews 10:27 puts it, beyond the grave, all you have is a terrifying expectation of judgment. People live in fear of death. Why? They live enslaved to the fear of death. Why? Because they know after death, even subconsciously, they know they're going to stand before a righteous and a holy God to whom they're going to have to give an account. And so what we do is we stuff death away and we shove it down and we pretend that somehow we're never going to die and we live today as if there's no reckoning ever going to come. And people live for the moment, but it doesn't work because ultimately that reckoning day will come for every one of us. If you have Christ, then you have hope, a sure hope, a certain hope. Sins are forgiven, peace with God, joy in terms of being reconciled to God, walking with Him, fellowshipping with Him, the Spirit of God regenerating you, living inside you, securing you, sealing you, bringing you to the eternal kingdom. That's the hope. In Romans 4:18, we read of Abraham, and by the way, of all the letters that Paul wrote, Romans, the letter to the Roman church is the letter that has the most references to hope. Now, maybe it's because it's the largest, but listen to these because I think this is so encouraging. In Romans chapter 4, verse 18, we read of Abraham with reference to God's promise that he would have a son and become a father of many nations. And it says, in hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, Paul elaborates on our hope, the Christian's hope, through the gospel. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 20 and 21, Paul mentions the hope of the fallen creation. Even this world groans in expectation of the return of Christ. It says, for creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to God. And then he adds this in regards to those who are waiting eagerly for the return of Christ and the future redemption of our bodies in verses 24 and 25 of Romans 8. He says, "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." And then in Romans 12:12, we are commanded to rejoice in hope as we persevere in our tribulations. And as I mentioned before, in Romans 15 and verse 4, we have hope through perseverance and encouragement of Scripture, because we know that God has delivered us ultimately. So Jesus then, the Scriptures reveal that Jesus Christ is the object of our hope, God being the source of that hope. He is our Savior who has freed us from condemnation. He's given us eternal life as a free gift, and our hope rests completely in him and the promises of his soon coming. As the Apostle John tells us, 1 John 3, 2 and 3, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when he appears, when the Lord Jesus Christ appears, we'll be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." So what have we said in this first point? It's very simple. If you're lacking hope, you know where to find it. It's found in God. It's found in the provision of God. It's found in the promises of God, in the person of Christ and the work that he's done on our behalf, so that we can be secure in him for all eternity. Well, the second step that's essential to experiencing the abundant hope of Christ is we need to be filled firstly with all joy and peace. Notice the order here in verse 13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope." So how do we get this abounding hope? Well, by firstly being filled with all joy and peace. In other words, we can't know the abundant hope that's ours in Christ without first having this fullness of joy, this fullness of peace governing our hearts, governing our lives. Now, Paul has already mentioned joy and peace in reverse order, but he's mentioned this in connection with the Holy Spirit back in chapter 14, verse 17, where he says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." You can tell an unbeliever, even if he's really religious, even if he's faithful to go to church every Sunday, or she's faithful to go to church, you can tell an unbeliever because they're still trying to gain favor with God. They're still trying to do certain things and reach a certain standard and try and keep the Ten Commandments, as if somehow by keeping the Ten Commandments they're going to make themselves good enough and acceptable enough that God can say, "Come into my kingdom." That's an unbeliever. That's the worst kind of unbeliever, right? Because that's a self-righteousness that they're seeking. It's not God's righteousness. God's righteousness can't be earned. You can't work for it. It's a gift. It's a free gift from God to us. And it's good to remind ourselves daily of that reality, that today I stand complete in the righteousness of Christ. Jesus Christ is the rock on which I stand spiritually, and no evil can come against me that will take that away. When God gives, he doesn't come back and take it back again. And if God has given you salvation through Jesus Christ by faith, then that's yours. And if God declares you justified, that's righteous in his sight, then no one can take that away. It's yours forever. And that should produce in you a state, a sense of joy that can never be taken away. No circumstance can impact that. And peace, nothing can alter that. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is in no way ever impacted or affected by your circumstances. And when we talk about joy and peace, Paul's not talking here about a certain kind of personality type. That's a person with a Holy Spirit produce joy is not just some kind of person that has a bubbly, optimistic personality. You can be the most skeptical person in this room, but still know the joy and the peace of God. A person with the Holy Spirit produced peace. He's not one of those guys who's just kind of a laid-back guy who doesn't get ruffled by anything. There's some of you in this church that just kind of cruise through life. If you lean back any further, you'd fall over, you know? But that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about those kinds of character qualities or personality qualities. He's talking rather about something that's much, much deeper. He's talking about a supernatural reality that's yours by faith in Christ. And your job and my job as believers is to grow in faith, to grow in knowledge and understanding of what God has done and accomplished for us through Christ. And the more we know God and the more we understand our salvation, the greater the manifestation or the expression of joy and the greater the reality of peace. I think what's also remarkable here is that the joy and peace that Paul's talking about does not deny the reality of sorrow in this life or grief or even genuine concern, which every one of us must face. Paul himself said this. He said he had great sorrow and unceasing grief in his heart over the great number of Jews who were rejecting Jesus Christ. He talked about that back in Romans 9. In verse 2. And yet he could write this about being filled with all joy. He says, and this is the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament, and it's rejoice always. It's the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. Shortest verse in the English Bible, interestingly enough, is what? Jesus wept. Well, how do you put those things together? Rejoice always, but Jesus wept. Sorrowful. Well, Paul puts it together. There's no contradiction here. Paul describes himself in 2 Corinthians 6, in the midst of ministry and all of the pressures of ministry, he says, I am sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So that should make us stop and think, oh, hang on a minute, what's he describing here? What does he mean, sorrowful? He's in the word sorrowful, he's describing the circumstances. He's describing how people are reacting to the gospel message, and it's breaking his heart, and he's grieved, and he's weeping over these people who are rejecting Jesus Christ as the only hope, the only one who can deliver and save them from the certain judgment that's coming. And he's weeping over that. But at the same time, he's rejoicing in all that God has accomplished and is accomplishing for him and those who put their faith and trust in the Lord. So godly joy then becomes something deeper than what's circumstantial. Godly joy then becomes this inner delight in God and his sure promises, and it gives us the comfort and the contentment in every trial and tribulation of life. It comes from knowing that our sovereign God will work everything out, including tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. He'll work it all together for our good because we love him and we're called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28 and 8:35. So godly peace then is that inner reality. But it comes in two forms. There's peace with God, and that relates to being saved, having been declared righteous. There's peace with God, being no longer is God our enemy, no longer is God a threat, no longer is the wrath of God against us. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So there's peace with God. That's one side of the equation. But then there's the peace of God. And I'm suggesting this morning as I look out here, the majority of you have peace, you have peace with God through Jesus Christ because you put your faith and trust in him. But do you have the peace of God? Does the peace of God govern your life? Or are you anxious and worried? You know what Paul says to the anxious person? He says, be anxious for nothing. Is there any room for anxiety in that statement? Oh, no. be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace, here it is, of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See the linkage? What you experience and are expressing in your daily life is tied back to what your soul is anchored to. If your soul's anchored to Christ, then nothing in this world can take away the joy that you find in Him and the peace you find in Him. Nothing. So the person who lacks joy and peace in the present will have little to no hope in the future that God has planned for those who love what God has planned for those who love Him. That's the person who lacks hope, lacks this joy, this peace. That person won't have much hope. So think about these qualities. He's saying we should be filled with joy and peace, which leads to a solid and a secure hope in Christ. And that brings me to the third step. Third step, which is essential in experiencing abundant hope, is keep on believing God's promises concerning Christ. Now, he says, verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Literally, it says, in your believing. That's the idea there. Paul does not specify here the object of your believing, but obviously it's exactly the same object as the object of your hope that he mentions back in verse 12, where he says that the Gentiles shall hope in Christ. Now, the word believing in the Greek is the same word as the word for faith, translated faith in the English. It's this indispensable, faith is the indispensable channel, if you like, through which the blessings of God flow into our life. That's why we see throughout the New Testament and even the Old Testament that faith and hope are sometimes virtually synonyms. They're the same, they appear the same, faith and hope. You see, you can't have faith without hope, because faith believes in the promises of God that are yet to be fulfilled. But neither can you have hope without faith, because a person whose hope is in God must believe that God is and that He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It's all tied together. And so to hope in Christ is to believe in Christ, is to look to Him alone to fulfill all of the promises that God has for us. And we find again those promises in the Word of God. So study His Word. If you are in a position where you're lacking hope in your life, spend time in the Word of God. Because faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As you grow in faith through the Word of God, so your hope will grow at the same rate. You may wonder, well, how do I get this kind of hope that helps me to abound in the midst of trials? Well, again, let me give you two things here. Focus on eternal realities. Where do you find those? You find those in the Word of God. 1 John 2:17 points out that the world's passing away and its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. That should bring hope to your life. You're not just living for this little blip on the span on the horizon of eternity. You're living for eternity. That changes everything. 1 Corinthians 7:29 to 31, Paul describes those whose lives are focused on eternal realities. Listen to how he describes them. He says, but this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. So where's your focus? Is it on eternal realities or is it on temporal things? And then secondly, if you want to experience this hope in the midst of the challenges and the trials and the difficulties of life, not only do you need to focus on eternal things, but you need to know your God and know His way with you. Know what He wants of your life. The Bible reveals that God is faithful to His people in every sort of trial that you'll ever face. Often He delivered them physically as they trusted Him, but sometimes He permitted them to suffer in this world, and He delivered them into the presence and the rewards, into His presence and the rewards that are theirs in heaven. Hebrews 11 is the great chapter of faith, and half of that chapter the writer is talking about all these great victories that men and women of faith had. And then you get to the sort of the second part of the chapter, and it gets a little gnarly. It's kind of stops you in your tracks. Who by faith, it says, conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of irons, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And then without missing a beat, he jumps into, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might attain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not even worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And they did all of that by faith. Why? Because their faith focused them on the God of their hope, the God of hope, and they had a hope beyond this world, and it really didn't matter what was happening to them physically. So having an eternal perspective, knowing God, knowing His purposes and ways through His Word will give you the ability to persevere and rejoice even in difficult circumstances. Just as Abraham, in hope after hope, or in hope against hope, he believed. Is that you? Does that describe you? Keep on believing, beloved. Don't give up. Don't grow weary in the battle. Keep on believing the promises. Christ is coming. He's coming soon. Life is short. Live it for Him. Live it in light of the eternal. And then fourthly, fourth step, depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. If you want to experience the abundant hope of God in your life, depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. It says in the latter part of verse 13 there, so that you will abound in hope by the power, the dunamis of the Holy Spirit. Did you notice that the three members of the Trinity are mentioned in this verse? Did you notice that? God is the Father. God the Father is the God of hope. The object of our hope is Jesus Christ, the root of Jesse, the Son of God, the Messiah. And now, here in the latter part of the verse, we see this Trinitarian doctrine fleshing itself out. Now we see the power or the ability to experience joy, peace, and abundant hope comes from the Holy Spirit who powerfully works in us each day. And I hear some of you saying, well, isn't that what the first point is? God's the source and the Spirit's God, so He's the source. Well, I think that Paul's putting a nuance on here. I think he's saying, listen, it's about what you experience in the daily life. And the Spirit of God, yes, now dwells in you. This Holy Spirit, this third person of the Trinity, is now resident inside you. And He enables you, He empowers you, He gives you the ability to live in a way that you couldn't otherwise live in the current circumstances of your life. I've watched people who've suffered greatly in this life shine and radiate the joy of heaven. And I think of the person that always at the top of the list for me is Johnny Erickson Tada. I mean, how does this woman do it? I got friends who know her well, and they tell us stories of some of the battles in her life. It's not all roses for her, but I'm telling you, when you see that woman, she just oozes heaven. She doesn't ooze this earth. She's this small, shriveled up body that sits in a little wheelchair, and she's a quadriplegic, and she's got cancer now. And in fact, the last time I heard her speak publicly, she had to leave the stage because some of the wounds had come open as she was speaking. You never saw not one flinch of pain on her face. Why? Because her mind, her mindset is on eternal things, and the Spirit of God in her is so real to her. He's such a life to her, such a power to her, such a strength to her, that she can stand in that context, in that circumstance of life. She can dwell in that circumstance and know the joy and the peace and the hope of God and of heaven itself. That's what I want. That's what I want for you. That's what God wants for you. That's what I want for my own life, to live dependent on the power of the Spirit. And what that requires of you and me, if you want to experience the Spirit of God's power in your life, is you've got to stop trying to do it in your own strength. You can't do it in your own strength. It's not about your wisdom. It's God's wisdom. It's not about your prowess. It's about who God is, about His glory and His power and His exaltation and His magnification. We need to rest on the work of God rather than trying by your own willpower to bring about a certain kind of result in your life. If you have a hope that's not based upon your financial or physical health, or based upon the condition of your friendship, circumstances, and authorities, then that is the hope. If you haven't put your hope on those things, then you have a hope in something. And if you're a believer, that hope is a hope in the Spirit of God. You didn't create that. You didn't manufacture that reality. God put all that together. He packaged it, and He sealed you, and He's empowered you to be the people He wants you to be. See, by nature, our fleshly will is at enmity with God. We are born in sin, depraved. And the essence of our depravity is the self-exaltation, the self-reliance, and the self-determination of our lives as individuals. That's the flesh. That's depravity. So if you're to know the glory of God, if you experience this abundant hope, then you gotta die to that. Paul said that earlier in this letter, hasn't he? He says we need to crucify the flesh. We need to count ourselves as dead to the flesh and alive to Christ. We don't walk any longer in the flesh. We walk not by sight, but by faith. We walk not in the power of our abilities, but in the power of the Spirit of God. This is the call. And this is where the blessing flows, and this is where God's glory is set on display in His church. When we as a body of people allow the Spirit of God to direct our steps and to guide us and to take us through the circumstances of life. Listen, I'm going away for 2 weeks. I may never come back. We may be on one of those planes that goes missing over the Bermuda Triangle. I don't even know where they're flying over it, but we may disappear. Okay? I'm serious. I don't know. The last time Barb and I got in a taxi, and the first taxi that arrived, I wouldn't get inside it because there was only one lug nut on the wheel, on all of the wheels, just one. I went, you have a better taxi than this? One with a few more lug nuts. They came back with one that had four on every wheel, not instead of five that it should have had. And I went, okay, I'm okay with that. I mean... You're just putting your life out there. We're driving down the road, and the guy all of a sudden, he takes a left-hand turn off this beautiful, nice, smooth tarmac road, and we go down this hill into this slum. And I'm like, look at my wife, and she looks at me, and I said, well, honey, whatever happens, remember that, you know, the Lord's got control of this. We'll be okay. If we end up being stripped and standing there naked, we'll just have to run, find something, and then we'll get to the airport somehow, you know? I'm chatting like this in the back of the car, and then I'm like, okay, hey guys, where are we going? This is, you just got off the wrong road, you know. I knew where the road was meant to take me, and they went, don't worry, it's all good, that's what they all say. I just don't know. I may be away for 2 weeks and come back, and some of you may not be here. Haha, you didn't think about that one, did you? That's true. It's true. We're not guaranteed tomorrow, friends. We're not guaranteed tomorrow, but what we are guaranteed is a rich entrance into the kingdom of heaven. That's what we're guaranteed. And I don't live for this day per se. I live for glory. I live for eternity. I live for the day that we will go on camp forever together. That's going to be awesome, right? Some of you are going, what? Camp. I don't want to go on camp forever. You know, we're going to be together forever. We're going to sit at the table that God's put His food on, and you're not going to go hungry on that day. And that day doesn't exist because there is no days in heaven. It's forever. You're going to eat whatever forever. We're going to enjoy each other and know each other, and our focus is going to be, I'm going to worship our God and the glory that He has. We're going to explore that forever and ever and ever, and because God is infinite, we'll never exhaust our knowledge of that glory. We'll never fully come to know Him in that sense. We need to live in dependence of the Spirit of God. So let me conclude by giving you some practical ways that you can grow in God's joy, peace, and experience abundant hope. Firstly, Why don't you begin this week to get up 20 minutes early and just spend 20 to 30 minutes in the presence of God with the scripture open and just read. Just read a chapter, meditate on it, and say, God, please teach me. Please show me what you've promised, what you've given. Is there a promise in here I can take with me through this day? Secondly, pull out a few of the wonderful promises of God's word and memorize them. I mean, you could memorize this verse, Romans 15:13. Wouldn't that be great to carry around in your head? And just be an amazing verse to know that Paul's prayer for you and your pastor's prayer for you and every godly man's and godly woman's prayer for you is that you might be filled with joy and peace and believing. And as a result, know the abounding hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't that be awesome? We could pray that for one another this week. You could pray that for the team every day. We'll pray it for you every day. Wouldn't that be great? Make a commitment. Memorize some portion of the Word of God. Psalms are loaded with verses that speak about hope. I'd written a whole lot of them. I don't have time. You can go look up the word hope and go and find those verses in the Psalms. Thirdly, why don't you tomorrow morning when you get up, just spend a bit of that time confessing all the grumbling and all the downers, the things that you've struggling with. Just confess all those as sin and choose deliberately to spend the rest of your time after you confess those thanking God for all the things that you can know to thank Him for. Just do that. If we all started every day with a period of thankfulness to God for what we have in Christ, our days would go a whole lot different. They really would. And you'd all of a sudden discover people coming to you and saying, you know, hey, what is it about you? You just seem so happy, so joyful. And I know you're going through a difficult time with your child, and I don't understand how you can be so joyful. I know you're going through a financial difficulty, but you're just joyful. You seem at peace. You seem to, I don't know, you just seem to have something that I don't. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I have a hope. I have an eternal hope. I have an abounding hope in Christ. And unless you have Christ, you don't have that. Fourthly, when you feel overwhelmed and despair, and you have just this dark cloud of depression that comes over you, and you start to look inward and you start to talk to yourself, at that point, choose to tell yourself again and again to hope in God. Even the depressed psalmist did this. This is not weird. This is what we are called to do. The psalmist in Psalm 42:5 says, "Why are you in despair, O soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God." He's commanding his soul to do something. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Soul, hope in God. Souls here in Hickman Church, hope in God. He says that again in Psalm 42:11. He says it again in Psalm 43:5. And here's another thing you can do. Go and get a biography or two on Christian missionaries who suffered greatly with hope. It'll transform your life. It'll transform your life. The very first missionary book I ever read was the story of Adoniram Judson, the first American missionary to Burma. I wept my way through that book for that man because I couldn't understand. How could a man who laid everything aside and went to a country where there was no gospel witness and he knew his life was on the line, he doesn't even get to the country and his wife's died in the boat. He buries, the very first thing he does in Burma is dig a grave. Yet he had hope. And he stayed there. And he married another woman. She got to Burma, she died. He had a child to that woman. She died in childbirth, I think. He went through four women. And the fourth one, you know, give the guy a break. He lost hope. And for 2 years, he lived in a dark place. And one day he was walking down the street and another believer came to him and said one little statement. I can't even remember what it was now. And it was the word of God and it got into his heart, stung into his heart. And he stopped going where he was going and he went to the gravesite and he sat by the gravesite and he said, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for putting my hope in the wrong thing. He said, I give you my wife, my last wife. I give her up to you. And you know what God did with that man? God took that man from that moment and that man wrote the Burmese English Dictionary, which is still used today in the translation work and in the common language of the Burmese people. Through that man, the Bible got translated into Burmese. Unbelievable. Here's a parting quote from Adoniram Judson. As he suffered horrible torture and deprivation in a squalid Burmese prison. I didn't mention he was thrown in prison as well. A friend sent him a letter and he asked him, Judson, how's your outlook? Judson replied, the outlook is as bright as the promises of God. Can you say that this morning? The outlook is as bright as the promises of God. See, Judson, Adoniram Judson was abounding in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit because there's no other explanation for this man's life. May that be true of us as well. Let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence this morning and we would ask, Lord God, that you would draw us into your abundant hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some here this morning who have not yet come in faith and confess their sins, which they carry as a burden, the guilt and the shame of the things that they've done. And God, you're reaching out to those people this morning and you're saying, come to me, you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Lord, you long for those who don't know you to come and just to confess their sins to you and humble themselves before you and look to the cross of your Son and there to find the means for the covering of all that shame and all that guilt and all that sin that, Lord, you've promised if we put our faith and trust in the work of Jesus Christ and in the very person of Christ himself, that you will take those sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west and you'll remember them no more. God, what a gracious, kind, glorious God you are. And yet, Father, there's also people here this morning who carry all kinds of burdens. Some are lonely, and they're allowing their loneliness to cause them to walk in paths that are not pleasing to you. There are some who have fear here today and are anxious. And in their anxiety, Lord, they're making choices that are not pleasing to you. They dishonor you. There are some here today who are impatient. They want everything now, Lord. They're not willing to trust and lean and rest in your work and your timing. And God, they're making bad choices. Oh, Father, would you deliver them? Would you be gracious this morning to give them the faith to put all those things aside? Lord, there are some who are even depressed here this morning, some who just can't see a way out of the circumstances they find themselves in. But God, you know those circumstances. They're not a surprise to you. And Father, your salvation and your gift of salvation reaches into the very darkest depths of any experience we can have as human beings. And the light shines there. And oh God, if only we would just come and just lean upon Jesus. Yes, just lean upon the one who in the darkest moment of his life could finally proclaim, it is finished. Father, that's going to be our expression of the day to come when Christ returns. We're done, we're finished, it's done, the fight's over, the battle was completed. But God, in the meantime, give us the tenacity, give us the faith. Give us an understanding of this deep joy and inner peace that, Lord, we would look to you, to eternal things, and that we would rejoice in the abundant hope that we have through the power of the Spirit who dwells in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.